Good morning, everyone. Good to be with you this morning. And if you have your Bibles with you, we're going to look at a passage in 2 Peter. 2 Peter and chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, and I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Scriptures. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And God, I'm sure, will add a very rich blessing to the public reading of his word. God has given us everything we need for life, to live a godly life. But what I want to look at this morning, and then just spring from the verses that we read, look at verse 11 with me again. Look at verse 11. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, you and I know, if you're a believer here this morning, and someday we will give account of our lives. Each and every one of us will give an account. Now, it's not, I think it's important to understand the difference, of course, between the judgment seat of Christ and what happens to an unbeliever. Completely different. We understand from Scripture that the unbeliever will not be able to stand in judgment. Their sentence really is when they get to that particular time at the end, when they are giving their final sentence, they're being condemned, right? It's a condemnation. There's no second chance. There's no hope at that stage. It's I do jail ministry in Sudbury, and Sudbury, I don't know if you knew this or not, but it's not a correctional center or anything like that. It's a holding cell, meaning that the Sudbury jail is used for people that are waiting trial, okay? So oftentimes we go in there on a Sunday, and there will be, it's happened several times. And as a matter of fact, the last several times, I haven't gone in there once where there hasn't been a murderer, an accused murderer sitting beside me. But it's only a holding center. They haven't got their sentence yet. They haven't gone to trial. Sometimes they'll be in the Sudbury jail up to 2 years waiting for their trial. So when an unbeliever dies, He's awaiting sentence. He's going to wait till the great white throne judgment. Now, for a Christian, There will be a judgment seat, but it never has to do with sin. Of course, I think you probably were very interested in the last little bit. Canada has just gone through the Olympic Games. And you saw, I'm sure you did, the award ceremonies. Well, these athletes were being recompensed for their hard work, right? And that's what the judgment seat of Christ is. But when you look at this passage that you and I have looked at together this morning, understand that God's interested, of course, in your service for Him, but He's far more interested in your character. In your character. And if you, there's no mystery really, you know, we all want to get to heaven and hear these words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." But we have this idea that maybe we're not doing enough for God to get those words said to us after we die. But it has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with your characteristics. And Peter, the apostle, is making that emphasis here. Okay? He's saying if you want to get an abundant welcome into heaven when you get there at the judgment seat of Christ, you need to build character. Now understand one thing. Just like a baby this morning, that little baby, you know what? Doesn't need any other parts added to her. Her or him? Her. No other parts. She comes fully equipped. Just add food. That's it. And for a believer in Jesus Christ, you don't need a second blessing. You don't need to have somebody come and lay hands on you and hope that you fall down and you get the second blessing or the... what Peter says here, grace and peace, look at verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. You, Christian, you, at the moment you received Jesus Christ, you were born again by the Spirit of God, and God gave you everything. Now just add food. Just add food. The Word of God. And so, the apostle here tells us about growth that will please God. Remember, you've been given everything. Everything you need. And now you need to build that. You need to build character. And it's sort of nice, isn't it, that there's not sort of a scorekeeper in heaven. You know, you're having a good day today, and then tomorrow you'll have a bad day. And you know, we get that, right? Because we're so used to works. But we weren't saved by works, and our judgment will come based more on character than it will works. Although the Lord will look at the things we do, of course, but it needs to be done with the right motives and based on our progression in the Christian life. And this is what this passage says. So let's look at that. Verse 5 says, "For also this is for this very reason, giving all diligence to add to your faith virtue," and then so on. And there's seven characteristics. The first one that Peter says is faith. Faith. Well, you don't have to add faith because you're born into God's family by faith, right? It's by faith you have been saved through grace, right? So it's faith that faith is the foundation. You don't add faith, you already have faith. If you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's your foundation. Your foundation is faith. If you think, I've heard Christians actually say this. They said, "Well, I always believed." Change your testimony. It's not true. You didn't always believe. Now, you might have always had a knowledge of God, but you didn't always believe. A saving faith you didn't always have. Because there's a time that comes in every one of our lives, right? Every one of our lives, there's a time that comes. And some for young children, I was looking at these little ones up here today, and I go, you know what? The greatest emphasis in the assembly ought to be towards those kids. So oftentimes assemblies, the kids, don't worry about them. You worry more about the ministry here and the ministry, fellowship and things like that. Nothing wrong with that. But I tell you, the future is these little guys right behind us there this morning. We need to minister to them. They are the next generation. We need to minister to them. Now, go with me a little bit for a second here to Hebrews chapter 11. Because as we all know, this is the... I want to talk about faith just for a minute. And we know that this chapter 11 in Hebrews is the chapter on faith. There's a lot in there. Not only a lot of examples of faith, but there really gives us sometimes... a good definition of faith and several different factors when it comes to faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, one thing we know about faith, look at verse 6. You can't please God without it. It's the very foundation. It says in Hebrews 11 and 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because to come to him, we must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see how it starts? A seeking heart. Meeting a seeking God. God will always meet that heart. Always meet that heart. Faith, you cannot please God without it. It has a beginning. Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by things which are visible. So faith has a beginning. You know, no wonder our faith is being bombarded today, right? When we look at the world, and you can see Satan, who is the god of this age. What does he do to corrupt? What does he do to influence? In all areas, you know what he gets to do? He goes after verse 3 in Hebrews chapter 11. It's his way of operating. And you can understand why he does it, our enemy. Why does he do it? Look at that verse again. By faith, we understand that the world was framed by the word of God. You see, he gets you to doubt God's word and to get you to doubt God's power. That's how Satan operates. And isn't that what he did in the very first sin with Adam and Eve? He got them to doubt God's word. And friend, I remember, and I might have shared with you, I remember sitting in an assembly in Timmins. I got saved on October the 14th, 1982, and on October the 16th, 1982, I'd never been into a Protestant church in my life. I never was ever gone into a church that wasn't a Catholic church in my life. I walked into a little assembly in Timmins, Ontario. There was probably 30 people there. I dragged my wife and kids. They didn't know where they were going. They weren't saved. They didn't know anything about what happened to Daddy. I just told them that I was born again. They didn't understand a word what I was telling them about. But I said, we're going to a little place called Grace Bible Chapel. And I thought the lightning might come out of heaven and strike me down because I was going into a Protestant church. And my wife was sure that that was going to happen. And we got in there, and the very first time, listen to this, the very first time I ever heard from a preacher, he started out, his name was Chester Donaldson. Some of you might know that name and you might not, but he opened up the Bible for the first time after we had sang some songs, just like this morning. He said, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 1. I didn't even have a Bible, but they gave me a pew Bible. I opened it up. I know what the word Genesis means. I'm not that stupid. And I said, well, that must be the beginning. Sure enough, I even know how to find the first sermon, right? He said, open up to Genesis chapter 1, and he said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And you know what? I said, good, he's going to go through the whole Bible today. Starting from the beginning, going to the end. My wife is going, oh no, he's going to go from the beginning to the end. But that very verse, he only stayed on one verse. He stayed on Genesis 1 and 1. And you know what? I was sitting there going, I believe that. I believe that. And I remember years after going into the high schools, you know, in Timmins, they allowed once in a while a guy like me to come in once a year to speak to the grade 13 biology class because they taught evolution, right? But the teacher sort of felt bad, and he said, because there were some Christian students there, he said, you can bring in Tony Martin once a year in here, okay? And I remember this young lady, she's a medical doctor now. She asked me a question after I had spent about 40 minutes explaining why I believed in creation and not evolution from a scientific point of view. And at the end, she says, Dr. Martin, let me ask you one question. Do you really believe that God created the heavens and the earth in 7 days? And I said, absolutely. And I said, you know what question I asked myself? What took him so long? You see, folks, what do you believe? You see, for me, once I got saved, I understood that this book was God's word. Every little word in there is God's word. I don't take away from it, and I don't add to it. And I've been saved for 26 years now, and this is God's word. It's a foundation, Christian. And guess what Satan is doing now? He's eroding that foundation. He's trying to get at the very foundation. And as a matter of fact, the world tells us there isn't even any more argument anymore. The public school teaches evolution, and to them, it's science. And I say it's a religion. Right? Because any scientists know that to call it science, there has to be observation and repetition. And they weren't there. But it doesn't matter. You see, the argument is over. It's like Al Gore and global warming. Right? They don't even want you. You see how Satan does things? Okay? I'm not Satan. Tell you Satan's Al Gore. I'm not. Yes, he is, but I'm not going to tell you. No, I'm just kidding. No, I'm just saying, you know how the world operates, right? Global warming. Just say it, say it, say it, say it, say it, say it. Before long, no more arguments. And the kids will all be tree huggers. And the problem in the world is it's our fault. We've destroyed this planet. Now listen, I'm not here to argue that. All I'm saying to you, isn't it true? See how we're influenced? The God of this age, the prince of the power of the air, that's how he does it. And he's got media today through the internet and every other way to erode our faith. And isn't he doing a good job at it? That's why you and I, Christian, need to stand firm on that foundation that we have. You know what? When I look at the world, when I consider the heavens, the moon and the stars, which thou hast created, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? My God can do anything he wants. I have no doubts in my mind. The more I become a Christian, you see what it says in Hebrews 11 and 6? God is a rewarder. You know what the world says? Show me, I'll believe. God says, no. You believe what I've already shown you, then I will show you more. Friend, that's how your faith grows, right? God will not show you another step unless you believe what he's already shown you, his precious promises in his word. And faith is not only a foundational, but faith grows. And it grows, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is so essential, especially young people, because I can tell you right now, you head off to university, they'll attack your faith. Guaranteed. Guaranteed. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. By faith, we understand in human depravity. You know, when you get God's view of the world, you look at other people much differently. You feel sorry for them. You don't envy them. You understand that all of our wires were crossed at the first sin. Or the brain chemistry doesn't work properly like it was meant to for Adam and Eve. And all of us have our wires crossed. Isn't it true? Our brain chemistry has changed. We have a propensity to sin. Every one of us would admit that. Isn't it nice to know that? I'm glad, listen, I'm into diagnosis. I like to know what the human heart is like, right? And I took enough psychology in university to be dangerous. Okay? But I know this about human psychology. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Because what does the world say? Oh, you know what? The problem is the environment. You put somebody in a good environment and they'll be good. Somebody commits a crime. I'm in the Sudbury jail every month. I go in there. Oh, wasn't my fault. I got my diapers changed the wrong way when I was a kid. My mommy didn't give me Twinkies. Therefore, I had to kill that guy. I'm telling you. Have you never heard of the Twinkie defense in San Francisco? It's true. Whatever excuse you can think of, it's never my fault. But we know. By faith we understand. By faith we understand the cross. The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who believe it is the power of God. I never knew, understood the cross at all. I never did until I got saved. I didn't understand the cross. I mean, I had a cross in my bedroom. Every time I went to bed, I had a cross in my bedroom. I had a cross in every schoolroom that I ever went to as a little boy. I had a cross there. I had a cross around my neck most of my life. But you know what? I didn't know the person of the cross. I didn't understand the cross. I didn't understand. I thought he was a loser. I thought Jesus was a loser. I thought he was in the wrong place at the wrong time. I didn't even like Jews. Catholics, by the way, they don't like Jews. We're taught that. They killed Jesus. It wasn't until I got saved and I realized Jesus went to the cross for me. He had to die. I couldn't live without Jesus going to the cross and dying. You know? And I got a love for the Jews now. Folks, isn't it wonderful to be saved? And God wants you to add to that faith. And then he goes on to say, I want you to add. And by the way, our faith is always based, by the way, on evidence. Hebrews 11. Evidence of things not seen. Folks, listen, look around. Look around. I spend a lot of my time in a day looking under a microscope. I'll tell you, if you don't believe in God, when you look at human blood, you've got to give your head a shake. But the eyes of those unsaved are blinded. They can't see. They can't see. Our faith is based on evidence. And then we're to add to faith virtue. So here it is. We want to have an abundant reception by the Lord Jesus when we get to heaven. We want to go without any fear to the judgment seat of Christ. And what is our responsibility? Well, God's given us everything, but we're to work diligently after we're saved from this faith. And what do? We add to our faith goodness, virtue. You know what? The Bible's not that complicated. It isn't. Psalm 37 says, trust in the Lord and do good. I mean, to me, there might be a few gray areas in the Bible, but generally, let's be honest. All of the Bible is trust in the Lord and do good. Right? Because of the Lord coming into our lives and changing our lives, what should we be like? We should be good. we should be good. Where there is life, there must be growth. In a few months from now, we'll look at that little baby. Not going to be the same. Right? Not going to be the same. You know what, Christian? We use this expression, well, the person loves the Lord, right? We use that expression. But if there's no fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. If there's no fruit, you wonder if my sister has an expression. My sister's the only one in our family that's saved. And her and I talk all the time and she says, you know, I led a person to the Lord. Because, you know, you can do that, right? In a sense that you pray with them and you leave the results with God, right? And because, you know, they can say a prayer, but that doesn't necessarily, it's not the prayer that saves them. You understand that, right? And my sister says, I don't know if it took or not. She uses that expression. I don't know if it took or not. I like that. Because it, you know, because sometimes people claim to be Christians, but they're not. They profess, but they don't possess. You know what I'm getting at? You've seen it, and I've seen it. People that said, oh, I'm a believer, but nothing changes in their life. You see, when you have a foundation of faith, you're adding to that faith goodness. People ought to be able to look at you. Our brother said it this morning. We're a stranger. We're peculiar. That's what the word means. You're sort of like a fish out of water to your neighbors. Now that doesn't make you, when I say peculiar, you shouldn't be stupid about it. You know what I mean? It has nothing to do with that. But they ought to be able to look at your life and say, you know what, there's something about that person that's different. They ought to be able to look at your life and say, you know what, listen, I still play hockey, okay? The Leafs need help and you never know when they're going to give me a call, right? Anyway, I don't want to go there. But if you saw us old timers move, you realize why they call it old timers. Very slow, like molasses. But anyways, I still enjoy it. But I'm the only believer in that dressing room. Now, I'll tell you, you know, you maybe your culture is more into soccer or whatever. But hockey is one of the worst things. Because when you're a hockey player, usually you talk like a sailor, if you know what I'm getting at. Okay? No, sailors would blush. At the talk of hockey people, okay, generally. And I grew up in that environment in Northern Ontario, played hockey all my life. I coached hockey for many, many years, and it's a different environment. But you know, the Lord showed me these men need to be saved. And Christian, listen, God has saved you. You know your culture. God wants you to go back into your culture and be a bright and shining light to them because they're in darkness. Understand that. And the culture for Canadians, right? North Americans in a lot of ways are Canadians. In particular, it's hockey. They, you know, people understand that, especially men, right? Obviously, and our women now too. So what an opportunity for me, right? And I go there and they know I don't drink. I go and I enjoy those men. I enjoy hockey. I don't like their talking. But you know what? God showed me clearly, Tony, you got to go in with them. Where did Jesus go? Did he sit in the temple 24 hours a day and sat there and said, I hope people get to know? What did he do? As a matter of fact, he was accused with hanging around with the riffraff, wasn't he? Jesus went right to them. Now, I'm not telling you should go on the bar Saturday night and say, well, you know, I'm partying and I just want to be with them. No, I'm not telling you to do that. But what I am saying to do is that you look around, look at your neighbors, look at the people you go to school with and whatever. You should be on a mission. It's part of the development of a Christian. You have your faith is secure. It's foundational. And then you're adding goodness to it. The world needs to see that. They need to see goodness. Virtue means excellence. We have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, it's always interesting. I'll tell you, it's happened to me several times. When these guys somebody gets sick. I've had guys that where their wives and their family has fallen apart, or their kids get into trouble with dope or cocaine or whatever. I tell you, it's happened dozens and dozens of times. Guess who they're going to call? Do they call the other guys that they go drinking with after the game? No, they got no answers. Who do they call? Tony, would you pray for me? I already remind myself, I need to be consistent. I go there, I play. They know I love those guys, but I don't participate in any of their shenanigans. And they know, they don't even, you know, they pass the beer around in the, after the game. They don't even bother, oh, Doc, he don't drink. They know that. But it doesn't bother them because I'm not judging them. I'm loving them. And they know they can call me, and they have. You know what I'm getting at? You ask God to do that in your life. Maybe for your neighbor next door. Maybe for someone that you go to school with, you rub shoulders with. Oh God, you know what? Open up their hearts so that they see the difference in me, that I care for them. I have a genuine care, goodness. And then third, knowledge. Knowledge. Add to this, it says, knowledge. What does this word mean? I know a lot of knowledgeable people. But that's not what God's speaking about here. Peter is saying you add to your faith and virtue knowledge. It's, you know what the word is? It's discernment. Discernment. You know what we need in the church today? Discernment. We got a lot of people that might have a lot of knowledge but no discernment. You know what? The discernment is using that knowledge in the right way. You know what I'm getting at? You know people that have discernment. They seem to have the answers to which way you should go when you have a problem, right? And that's what God wants us to build on. He wants us to build on to our faith, goodness, and discernment. God will give you a heart of wisdom. The wisdom from above is pure. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's without partiality, it's without hypocrisy, it's willing to bend, and it's ready with good fruit. That's God's wisdom. What is the world's wisdom? The one with the most toys wins. That's God, that's the world's wisdom. And you know what? We get caught up into that. Right? I was saying this last night. We get a chance. Perhaps to advance our careers or whatever. And we know that, in order to get a house, where we want to get a house, we're gonna need two people working, and we need to be both of us sacrificing all the time, but hey, we're going to get a brand new house. Now, I'm not against houses. But is God's given us discernment. If that takes you away, and I know I'm preaching to the choir this morning. You're here, right? But I know a lot of Christians that should be here and they're not here. Right? Because they give their best hours maybe to the business that they're in or the occupation or the profession that they're in. You think that's God's will? You need to have discernment to know God's will. Do you know what I'm saying? So we need to add these things. Virtue. And then fourth, there's temperance. It's self-control. What did Paul say? You know, we were looking at those athletes. You know what? I can't get over. And now we have the Paralympic Games, right? There was a young lady that won yesterday. She's won her fifth gold. She was born no legs, beyond her knees, and with only one arm. And she's won her fifth gold medal in skiing. I'll tell you, do you think she did that just by staying at home and whatever? No, I think she disciplined herself, right? One thing about athletes, one of the girls that played on the Canadian national team, her uncle is a very good friend of mine, and he was telling me how much dedication they have dedicated. They spend a whole year 8 months of the year, they do nothing else. They eat, breathe, and sleep hockey. Training all the time. Their nutrition is watched. Everything that they do is watched. They have no free time for 8 months. And then only on 3 weeks before the Olympics did she know whether she was even going to make the team or not. But it's discipline. But God, you see, He's given us everything, Christian. You got everything you need. But you see, we have a responsibility to. You can't just sit here and go, I got everything I need. No, because God is saying, look, I'm giving you everything you need, but you need to discipline. What did Paul say? I beat my body. The Apostle Paul said, I beat my body, lest I would become what? A shipwreck. How many Christians do you know that have fallen by the wayside because they have no discipline in their lives? And I was saying last night, one of the hardest words in the English language is the word no. To say no to temptation. To say no maybe to something that will take you away from this assembly. Maybe no to the trappings of liquor and drugs. You know what I see today in the jail, Sudbury Jail, more than anything? You see, I've been doing this ever since I got saved. I had a heart for the jail ministry. I got involved almost from the very first day I got saved, and I started to go in to jails. And you know what I'm seeing? Much different today than it was then, 25 years ago. Know what it is today? It's drugs. Addiction like you wouldn't believe. You want to know what Satan uses young people more than anything else? It's that addiction to drugs. And you know, we had it bad enough in my day, alcohol. And it's still a big problem. But the bigger problem today is drugs. We need discipline, self-control. Patience should be added to this temperance. It's the ability to endure when circumstances are difficult. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Folks, I tell you what, you're going to go through problems. What did Job say? Life is short and full of trouble. That's a fact. Life is short and full of trouble. But what are we going to do? What's our reaction going to be? What's a mature Christian's reaction is? You know what? That doesn't mean you're going to be smile when something happens to you. I'm not talking about that. But deep down inside, you trust God. Deep down inside, you have patience. Patience is a virtue that God wants us to develop in our character is patience. I'm a very impatient person. I'm a type A personality. Always trouble. Why? Because I try and solve all problems myself. I've got to get, say, you know, like where the Lord said, get behind thee, Satan, to Peter. I have to say, Tony, get behind so that God can do the work through you. Because I often want to solve all problems. I get a problem, I put man-made solutions to it a lot of times. You know, God doesn't want that. He wants patience. I waited patiently on the Lord. And He inclined unto me and heard my cry. And He brought me out of a horrible pit. When thou goest through the waters, it says, you will not drown. When thou goest through the fire, thou shalt not be burnt. Because you trust in Jesus Christ. And so, friend, remember that. We need to add to our temperance, patience. And we go on and see patience to godliness. You know what godliness means? Because a lot of people, oh, he's a godly person. What does it mean? Godliness is not something impractical. It is very practical. You know what godliness is? When your life is right between God and fellow man. Oh, I love you, Jesus. But that lady beside me drives me crazy. That's not godliness. I love you, Jesus. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll even go back to India. But don't make me, I got to put up with that jerk beside me. That's not godliness. Godliness is when this is right and that's right. It's intensely practical because they will know we are Christians by our bumper stickers. No. They will know we are Christians by our love for one another, right? Love, listen, they put us together. God, you get to choose your friends, but not your family. Godliness. And then, of course, brotherly kindness. I want you to turn in closing to Ephesians chapter 4. I just want to show you this verse. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. And there's rarely a marriage ceremony, and I'm trying to think, Shanti, if I this was a verse that I had for you and Chris, but I don't remember. But it probably was, because I come to it almost every time. And any time that I do any marriage counseling or pre-marriage counseling, I bring them to this verse. This ought to be a verse for every couple in this assembly. But it is, has to do with brotherly kindness. Look at the verse 32. And be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. I'll tell you what, folks. Marriages would never, never be in any trouble if this would become your marriage verse. Be kind to one another. Oh, I see it so often. They come, and on Sundays they're just fantastic. And oh, how they can praise God like nobody's business. And then they get out in the parking lot and, hey, get do this and do that. And, you know, they're miserable. Right? That's not from God. You know? Like the sergeant major. Hey, follow suit. Turn right. Miserable. That's not from God. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also forgave you. What marriages would be like, Christian, if this was our verses, right? I know, you know, a lot of women, yes, I forgive you, but I won't forget. Well, that's not forgiveness. Forgiveness is forgetting. God doesn't remember. What does Jesus say about our sins? As far as the east is from the west, I'll remember thy sins no more. Right? That means there's a file 13. Garbage. They're gone. They're past. I don't know why I'm centering out you ladies for this one, but I thought I had to be balanced here, because I was sort of picking on the men the first time. Forgiving. Because, you know, a lot of times you have a hard time forgiving. You know what? I've seen assemblies fall apart at the seams because of this. No forgiveness. Something happens. There's division. And there's no forgiveness. I know people. They've been breaking bread for years with no forgiveness in their heart. You know what? That's not right. It's not right. And if you have anything against anybody in this room today, I want to tell you one thing. You are not going to get, if you die and that's not resolved, you will not, listen, God's not going to hold you for your sin, but you're not building the character of Jesus Christ. Do you understand what I'm saying? Forgiving. Forgiveness. Forgiving one another. Brotherly kindness. Brethren, may the Lord bless you this morning. And keep you. And let his face shine upon you. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, O God, for this day. I thank you for everyone that's come this morning. O Father, this morning I pray that you would take these words again, Father, from thy precious word. And burn them into our hearts, Father. Father, we want to be like your son. And we know what we're like in the old person. We know we have no ability, Father, to produce fruit in our lives. We have no ability to grow. But the only thing is, Father, we know that you've given us everything we need. We just need to add, Father, the word of God. And to be diligent about producing things in our lives that are already there, but we need to work on. Father, we pray for that. I pray for each and every one that's come this morning. Oh, Father, would you bless them and remind them again and again and again how much you love them. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.